All right. I think that's one of my favorite videos thus far. Thank you so much, Matt Betcher. If there were, like, is there Emmys or something for church announcement videos? There should be. It's so good to be with you today. And it's kind of something weird I'm feeling right now is when I'm around crowds of people, sometimes I just feel overwhelmed by crowds of people. And does anyone feel that? But sometimes I get overwhelmed by something else, and that is thinking about each face in here is someone who is of infinite intrinsic worth. And when you feel that just emotionally, even for a few seconds, it's pretty overwhelming. When you realize everyone here is of such great value because every single person here is so deeply, deeply loved. And I think about that, then juxtapose that with the idea that almost everyone I know here has suffered something very great. You know, they're so precious, and then that this person who is precious to God has been treated so badly. And just even if I just take the arena of sexual abuse or sexual assault, none of you could guess how many people here have been there. And if you, and I'm in, Adrian and I are kind of in a unique perspective to probably know more of people's stories here than almost anyone. And the idea that this moves far beyond perspective, and this moves far beyond our ability to even conceive of. And I just want you to know, and I mean you, a ton of you who've really suffered at those kind of sins, is that, you know, God not only sees, but God answers, and God addresses, and God has every resource to address your suffering. And part of it is just beginning to tell someone in this community to disclose something, because this is, I've seen this for people being a profound community of restoration, encouragement, and healing. And just, you are so precious. You are so precious. Amen. So wanted to talk about suffering today. You know, the marquee, it's kind of weird to be speaking about suffering when the sun is shining so bright and coming through the windows and everything, especially when I'm usually cheerful when the sun is shining and otherwise when it's not. But I wanted to talk about suffering, why suffering, and what now. This, every worldview has some kind of take on personal human suffering. It has some either answer or consideration or bumper sticker answer to the question of suffering. And kind of what I entitled today's message is Why Suffering Versus What Now? And how sometimes the why obscures the what of what God may be calling us to do in regards to suffering. And we're going to be in John chapter 9, 1 through 7. But I want to fast forward after this story of Christ and this teaching and demonstration of power of Christ to Jesus' cynical younger brother, James, who during the lifetime of Jesus did not think he was all that, but later on poured out his entire life for who he discovered his little brother Jesus to be, James. And James 2:13 has this phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. Or we could remix this. The power of God to love people triumphs over our diagnostic of problems and explanation of problems. The love of God wins and judgment of people loses. The power of God wins and our ability to explain why other people's suffering gets pounded into the dirt. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And this story, I believe, gives one of the best mercy triumph stories. But let's just talk about, I want to risk offending every single worldview in the world in the next 2 minutes. Let's see. I want to talk about basic, broad, simplistic strokes, what people have to say about evil. within a, and I know each one of these traditions, by the way, I know are very wide traditions with a lot of permutations, but I spend a lot of time in more the Khmer Cambodian Buddhist world, and I spend a lot of time with people who've suffered horribly in that world, people who've seen their loved ones killed before their eyes, rape, murder. I've spent time with the severely disabled, people who've, you know, been quadruple amputees through torture. And within the culture, there's an idea of karma that if bad things happen to you, you had it coming. And to the point where there are a lot of places where disabled people are not allowed to congregate. And so I've seen the terrifying consequences of an idea of karma. A dear friend of mine who was born and grew up in India told me a story of the first time going to the city and the first time seeing severe homeless poverty, illness, and was as a little child's heart, untainted by the callousness of the world, said, "What is going on?" And this person's parent explained how things in previous lives come back to do this, and they're working out basically their salvation from previous life sins. And my friend told me, it was that time that the poor became invisible to me. I was able to go to the cities and not feel sick to my stomach anymore. Now, God awoke in this person and liberated from that callousness. So praise God there. Now, there's also Star Wars. Okay, hey, I'm going to do spoilers on the prequels here. The idea of pantheism, that God is all is God, or all is the Force, and there's a dark side of the Force and a light side of the Force. But I don't know if you ever caught this in the really horrible first prequel, Phantom Menace, but they talked about Anakin will bring balance to the Force, meaning things are pretty good now, so we need some more bad, so he's going to become Darth Vader and then balance things out, because we need evil and good need to kind of keep getting their turns up at bat. And this idea that we perceive, humans perceive, and this is a lot of people's worldview, we perceive good and evil, but in reality, it's all relative. And if you take a far enough view, you see the black and white swirl into gray and everything. And, you know, this sounds good maybe in a classroom. This does not sound good to a parent burying their child. This does not sound good to someone who's been sexually assaulted and harassed. This abstract thing is, you know, we say right and wrong, but really we just are, and situations just are. Doesn't hold water to at a child's funeral. And now, not as common, but more polytheistic thing that, you know, Zeus and Apollo got in an argument and we're suffering because of it. Not as common of a worldview right now, that that this polytheistic worldview that we're just dealing with the chaos of the gods, which actually a lot of the book of Genesis is an answer to in the ancient Near East. And then there's more of a atheism, naturalism that just says, you know, all this suffering just is, and it's part of evolutionary processes. And not to cast shade on theory of evolution at all, but to say that I would think that humans would have evolved past being offended if there isn't something wrong. If the apex of creation in this world has the most issue with suffering, more so than my puppy and my kitty cat, we are offended by suffering of people we never mean. And if we are the most developed of beings in the universe that we know, then we would have moved past saying something is wrong when children are gassed. You know, we had, 2,775 people have died as a result of Hurricane Sandy and Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico. That's just two under the amount of people that died in 9/11. So we had a 9/11 adjacent to our time right now. Now, it hasn't got as much airtime, admittedly, because maybe it's hard to talk about nature being a terrorist, but the reality is the human suffering is human suffering is human suffering, and people have lost children and parents and families. When we look at that, how do we, natural evil, like what do we don't have someone to assign blame to per se, maybe in the aftermath, but initially we can't, unless you're a conspiracy theorist and you believe someone controls the weather, which I know some of you do. But when it comes to suffering, naturalism would just say, yeah, that's your perspective. Now, within theistic Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, there are also a whole wide assorted number of views, and we are going to be talking about that today, because guess what? I think sometimes followers of Jesus can be as bent in their understanding of suffering as the person that says, oh, blah, dee, oh, blah, da, life goes on. I think Christians can be just as baked in their notions. And I think Jesus, in his scripture, when we read these stories, invites us to be liberated from being completely in error and screwed up in this area. So, you know, suffering is not just a part of the circle of life. Suffering isn't just Hakuna Matata, you know, whatever. You know, the circle of life is really lame at funerals. I remember when my mom died at my age right now, died of cancer, and I was in the funeral home, and they had this cute little brochure, How to Talk to Your Kids About Death. And I looked at this, and I said, I read this thing just saying, death is part of life, blah, blah, blah. Maybe a tree can come if you buy her a special tree planting option for the dead. And I looked at this and said, if this paper was softer, it would be great in the bathroom for toilet paper. This is not, you know, death is offensive and wrong. And we try to sugarcoat it, it even deepens the offense. But in John 9, I want to read the first two verses here. But before I read it, let's pray. Father God, we want to know you. Jesus, I believe you're knowable, but I believe we need your help and assistance to know you. And most of all, to know your love, be filled with your love, and leak out your love towards others. Holy Spirit, come. So, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? That is the default reflexive question when we see suffering is, who do we get for this? Who's to blame? We want to become judge to say, okay, who do we assign as the causative influence of this suffering? Who's to blame? Now, to be blind in the ancient Near East, this person wasn't sitting there at their Braille library or with their smart pad that had raised letters, engaging in a world with ADA protections and a service dog and a community and even laws to protect their best interests. To be blind in the ancient world has almost no link to what it is to be blind today. And I'm not saying you're not suffering if you're blind today, but to be blind in the ancient world meant you were probably homeless, begging, malnourished, unwashed, unloved, uncared for, and scorned because you're blind because you did something wrong. There was almost this view of karma that says, well, someone did something to put you in this place. And so what a blind person became is they became an object by which theologians get to debate, an object by which politicians get to debate. And we, I believe, are no different than those in the ancient world that had suffering launch them into a debate versus suffering launching them into a relationship, in a relational engagement. Whose fault is it? Well, it's his fault or his parents' fault. And you know that a lot of time we look at that, especially modern psychology, well, I'm a jerk. Is it my fault or is it my parents' fault? And generally it's dad's fault. You know, that's how the culture works and stuff. And there is some truth to family of origin really having one of the most tremendous impacts on who we are. But in my life, I've heard And I'm just talking from my perspective. Someone says, man, Jeff, you really beat up on the church. I said, no, I try to only beat up on me because I've got a past and I've got plenty of sins to go back into my deep archives to talk about myself. I, at one point, so this is my personal experience. I'm not saying any judgment of the greater church, but I personally was in a context where I heard, coming from the mouths of people who identified as Christian, that sexual harassment or sexual assault often had to do with women attracting undue attention onto themselves. And I often heard that term, undue attention. And basically presumptions that men are these reflexive animals that, given certain stimuli, cannot help but be violent and evil. And I heard about, like, I heard so much talk about defrauding. And ironically, the person whose voice, whenever I hear that term, undue attention, had a child who sexually assaulted someone, a minor. And I'm like, these ideas have consequences. These ideas have consequences. So assigning blame instead of saying, this person was assaulted, how can we care for them? Writing off, you know, once we assign blame, something happens is we take this human suffering, whether it's physical suffering, emotional suffering, and it's this thorn in the frontal part of our brain where our empathy and stuff is, and we just file it in the back. Once we have a reason, we don't wrestle anymore. And when we categorize things, somehow those categories take away from our relational, emotional involvement. But here's how Jesus answered. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. But night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And after saying this, grossness alert, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went, washed, and came home seeing. Okay, so Jesus heals by honking a loogie in a guy's eyes. If anyone tries to get an exact formula for how Jesus heals, Jesus messes with you because he does it different almost every time in the Bible. Jesus is like, hey, get this. Here's some little mud pack. Here, there. Yeah, here's mud in your eye. I mean, Jesus, it's just... wow. I'm sure the blind person wasn't complaining because they could see. Who sinned is the wrong question. Who sinned is the wrong question. Whose fault is it is the wrong question. Who's to blame is the wrong question. Now, in some cases, it may be the right question if it's the fourth question you ask. The first question is, what now, Jesus? What would you have me do, Jesus? How can I have skin in the game, Jesus? What can I do, Jesus? You know, you don't wait to feed someone until you understand if they ran up credit card debt and it went crazy because of consumer spending and now they're hungry, so therefore I won't feed them. You just feed hungry people, period. Jesus, you know, when he fed the 5,000, he didn't have people fill out applications. You just engage need. And it makes it simple. It's like I've got this IEP for spirituality because I'm a spiritually challenged person. And that is just engage suffering with the love of God and don't worry how people got to the point of suffering, at least is your first response. And wow, it's like, dude, spirituality for dummies. Here I come. Who likes that idea? Spirituality for dummies. Anyone ever feel spiritually dumb? Come, okay, all 18 of you, the rest, now, actually, Adrienne told me, I just found it, she goes, you know, I hate raising my hand. I don't even if it applies to me. And I'm like, it's you that makes me insecure in these sermons. So what now, Jesus? Now, listen, I want to give a little thing. There's a big difference between assigning blame and discerning root causes. And, you know, many of you have devoted your lives to discovering the root causes of human trafficking, the root causes of illness, some sciencey people out there, the root causes for poverty, the root causes in the systems that back up racism and sexism. And I am all about you guys faithfully, with the power of Jesus, keeping your soul together as you stare into the abyss and determine root causes. But what I know about this beautiful group of people here is almost every one of you I know who's discerning root causes, the first question you ask is, what do I do? And you've already relationally engaged suffering and needs for healing. I'm thinking in terms of immigration debate. I know in this room there are people who advocate for tighter immigration standards, ranging from people who advocate for zero immigration standards, or the standard being just unconditional welcome. There is actually an issue that if we know Jesus, you can 100% unify on. Whether you think things need to be tightened up or things need to be loosened up, you know, there is a way for us to come together as one. And that is, the Bible says, welcome the alien and the stranger, zero qualifications added. So guess what? We don't need to, I can disagree with you, you can disagree with me, whatever our perspectives are, but we can agree on, let's obey Jesus. Let's do something that is 101, fatherless widow, alien, stranger. You know, caring for orphans, you don't have to pray, God, should I care for orphans? The prayer is, where do I need to make space in my rooms for those who've been, in my life, for those who've been orphaned? You don't have to pray if, you have to ask God, what next? You don't have to understand why before you understand how to obey Jesus. In fact, one of my favorite prayers is, Jesus, just give me some marching orders. Give me something to do. I don't have to be an oncologist in order to pray for someone to be healed of cancer. And listen, I've seen some people healed of cancer. My brother-in-law had a form of lymphoma that is 100% terminal, that you can only get two rounds of chemo, and that's a delaying tactic, and he's 100% cancer-free 3 years later. And his doctors say this is at Vanderbilt, not like this isn't some snake handling place, Vanderbilt Hospital, are saying, yeah, you've had some kind of paranormal healing that we have no scientific explanation of. Praise God. So I can't tell you how much I prayed for my mother to be healed. The most faithful, sainted mom. I know that's a stereotype. And she died of cancer. She got just as much prayer as my brother-in-law. So I don't know why people are healed, not healed. But I don't need to pray and ask God whether I pray for someone to be healed of cancer. Now, I haven't done the whole mud in the eye yet thing. I think that's a discernment issue. But you don't have to pray whether or not to pray for someone who's sick to be healed. You don't have to say, if it be your will, oh God. Because here, $1 million to any one time Jesus came to someone who was sick and said, oh, I'm not going to pray for you because actually it was my will that you suffer. You will never find that. The story's never in the Bible. You will never find Jesus coming to someone who's suffering and said, yeah, you're cool where you are. So I used to believe that, you know, suffering and natural evil had its root in God's will instead of human free will and rebellion being behind it. So you don't have to agree on immigration policy to welcome immigrants. You don't have to be an oncologist to pray for healing. You don't have to be an economist to engage poverty. Man, this is great. You know what we're saying here? Is every one of us get to play in the kingdom. We don't have to know much. I love this. I love job interviews that are a breeze. Where you're like, okay, I answer the questions, I got it. You ever had anyone had an interview like that where you knew you had the job before the interview was over? Some of you, now anyone ever had the interview where you were like, oh, I had this negative thing where I put rejection letters on my wall back before I married this deep encourager. You know, it's like, I think you came by my room on North Broadway and said, you know, I don't know if this is really emotionally healthy for you to be doing this. I said, okay. Will you marry me? It didn't happen that quick, but we can engage suffering and only know half the story. We can be half-wits and engage suffering. Mercy triumphs over justice. I love, so Jesus' little brother takes this story and takes it down to a little phrase. Mercy triumphs over justice. What is more merciful than healing the sick? Good news to the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, healing those who've been abused, educating the ignorant, welcoming the alien and the stranger, advocating for the orphan, the fatherless, the widow, the alien stranger, healing the wounds of abuse, and standing between those who would stone and the person who would be stoned and saying, I will take the rocks in your place. We don't need to know much to be obedient to that. Mercy triumphs over justice. Hey, guys, has anyone here been falsely accused or blamed before? Have you been blamed? I mean, some of you, I know the story where you've... Who's been a scapegoat here? I think there's probably more. And, you know, imagine that we serve a God who doesn't blame. We serve a God who heals. We serve a God who engages. We see a God who just says, repent, now forget all about it. God is not interested. God created the universe in keeping an indelible archive of human failure. It's in the Bible. Jesus rebukes judgment and assessment, and then he backs up his rebuke with a powerful demonstration. You know what meant for this person to see? You know what it meant for this person to see? That everyone was rebuked in judging him and calling him less than. It meant this person could feed themselves. It meant this person could learn to read. It meant this person could go to synagogue and not feel eyes of judgment. It meant this person might be able to marry and have a family and have kids that will one day care for him in his old age. Receiving sight changed every kind of cycle, from psychological torture to institutional poverty, was changed by Jesus saying, listen, why is this person suffering? Well, right now, this focused look is because I'm going to be glorified because I'm ending their suffering. Guys, we get to do this. This isn't merely, Jesus is a superhero. Isn't Jesus cool? Which both are very true. Jesus is very cool. But this is, we can be cool like Jesus. We can have the perspective like Jesus, and we can engage suffering like Jesus. You know, I growing up as a white, upper-middle-class male, I never had to think about power because it was the water this little fish would swim in. There's so many things I've never had to worry about in my life. I've never had to worry about parents making their mortgage payment or whether we were going to have good and healthy food. In fact, there was plenty of SpaghettiOs in the cupboard to be microwaved at any given time and Little Debbie snack cakes at any point, which maybe were to my detriment. But I had opinions about poverty, some formed by talk radio and other things, and it wasn't until I was exhorted to build a bridge of friendship and let Jesus come over that this, like, saved my life. It saved my spirit. Because when I started to be able to physically put my body in the place of befriending people who are suffering, then it's like I got this blockage of receiving the Holy Spirit removed. I had this, it was just like cathartic experience where I could experience God in a way, because instead of having an opinions, you know, opinions are like rear ends. Everyone's got them and they all stink. Opinions are like rear ends. Everyone's got one and they all stink. And instead of having an opinion, I had something to do and to engage. So I think everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. I want to just do a little imagination experiment here. I believe that each one of us, somewhere one or two or three steps adjacent to us, there is an issue where the power of God needs to come, and we need to forget trying to understand it. We need to get rid of our judgment and just ask God for one step of obedience. I like to call these our I will statements. Like, I will this in response to this truth. So I want to ask, just say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, and we collectively give you our imaginations, our thoughts. And Holy Spirit, who am I around that needs an engagement, whether prayers for healing, generosity, friendship, or acceptance? God, where have I written someone off or judged them and disconnected and cut them off because of my judgment? Where have I engaged and cut off, God? And can you please give me something to obey? Lord, I pray you would give us names and faces. Just give us some immediate I will that we can leave today. I will call so-and-so. I will help so-and-so make rent. I'm going to pray with this person in their illness for healing and risk looking like a total dork. Lord Jesus, just give us one simple thing. Spirituality for dummies. Ask your power to come, Lord. In your mercy, Jesus, that every single one of us could actually do something with what we believe. That this week, we wouldn't just be thinkers, but we would be doers. God, liberate us from armchair spirituality and get us in the game, Father. I want to have your joy. I want to have the joy of seeing someone's eyes opened. I want the joy of someone feeling love that has only known judgment. Jesus, I want to have your fun in my life. I want to enjoy this. I don't want to be a grumpy, angry, judgmental Christian. I want to be like you, Jesus. What might Jesus do through us? In the scriptures it said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has for us. You know what? Lord, give us a picture of something our eyes have never seen that we could live out your faithfulness. Help us to be responders, not analysts. Guys, I just want to pray a prayer of surrender of our life to Jesus. And you may be someone who's given your life wholly to Christ. Maybe you're someone that is very religious and went to church a lot, but maybe you've never said, God, I just give you my life. God, forgive me for all my failures, past, present, future. And I'm giving you my life, Jesus. I just want to be yours. I want to receive your unconditional love, and I want to be a lover just like you. I want to pray a prayer of commitment / recommitment. I can't get enough of saying these prayers. I love them. Father God, I confess that I am numb to suffering. I confess that I've been behind suffering. I confess, God, that sometimes my efforts of addressing suffering have been sinful. I confess my lies, my pride, my anger, my bitterness. God, forgive me for all my failures, past, present, future. And God, I give you my life. I give you the stuff of my life, God. And Jesus, I want to be your hands and feet and mouthpiece to a suffering world. Jesus, I just want, take my life, take this mess and make it your mess and make it into a holy mess. God, I want to be a blessing like you're a blessing and share in the joy that you have. Well, heads are still bowed. Did anyone pray that today with me? Like any first timers too? Anyone pray that re-up? Well, praise God. Holy Spirit is here to fill you with this. We're going to ask our ministry folks, our prayer folks, and our worship team to come up at this immediate moment. And I think Adrian has something. So if everyone could stand, and friends, maybe you're just in the position of a blind person where you just need some Jesus today. You need some mercy instead of judgment. If you need mercy today, come and get prayer. We have people to pray for you who will not judge you. If you need healing today, I don't care if it's lower back pain or a horrible diagnosis you've received, let's pray. Let's try this. Sometimes really amazing things happen, but what's guaranteed to happen is you will have an experience of God's love. So I need those trained to pray to immediately disperse to the sides. Yes, you. And receive prayer today. You guys are a blessing. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Amen.